And today we're going to complete our first section in Colossians, verses 3 to 8. That will be the focus. I'm going to focus on the last few passages, verses 6, 7, and 8, perhaps. But let me open up this message in prayer. Father, we're so grateful to be gathered together in your holy and glorious name, O Lord. We thank you, Father, for the great salvation that you have given us, O Lord. We thank you that you have saved us. We thank you for Christ our Lord, who redeemed us. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit, who changes us every single day, O Lord. We're so honored, Father God, to just partake of your word, to partake of this grace, O Lord, and to partake of this fellowship. We want to give you all the thanks, all the praise, and all the glory, and all the honor. Help us now, Father God, to be edified by your words, and that Christ in our lives may be lifted up, Father, lifted up high, that others may see Christ and turn to him, Father God, for the remission of sin and for eternal life. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel, that has come to you all over the world. This gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Amen. So I'll turn real fast, if you would join me, to Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, where it says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. So here we go. Why? Why is Paul giving thanks for these three supreme qualities? And he's been speaking about the three supreme qualities that should abide in every believer: faith, love, and hope. Three supreme qualities that all of us should possess, that should be part of the church. So for this reason, he says, Paul says, because of the love that you've shown the brothers, he says this, because of the hope. So that right there, Paul says, is the reason because of the hope. This is the reason. The motivation for the love one for another is because of the hope. Because of this hope, you love one another. You see, in hope rests faith, and in hope rest love. Paul says, because of hope. And what is hope? We talked last week. What is hope? Hope is the totality, the entirety, the completeness of all the blessings that God has in store for us, commencing with Christ and with eternal life. But that is the hope that Paul says, because of this hope, you have all these things, the love that you have one for another. So we know this now. Have you studied these passages last week? We know that faith and love came gushing out of this one great hope. It came from nowhere else. Paul says, this faith you have and this love you have was because of hope. So make no mistake about that. Because of hope. So here's a picture this in your mind, if you would. Try to picture this in your mind. Hope. And I'm talking here in terms of maybe a gardener. In terms of gardening, hope. Hope is the root that lies beneath the soil. So we see hope as a form of a root. And sprouting out of this root, above the soil, we see faith. So faith is a plant that springs out of hope. And then we see love. Love is the fruit that springs out of this branch that we call faith. So we look at hope and we say hope is the root. And then we look at faith and we say faith is the branch growing out of this hope. And then we see love and we see love as a fruit growing out of this branch that we call faith. These are the three supreme qualities that should be growing and sprouting in every Christian believer. And Paul says, I see all of these supreme qualities, all of these great virtues. Paul says, I see them in you Colossian believers. I see them in your church. They should be visible in the church. And he said, I am seeing them. I see all these things. So we know that, in other words, the believer's hope, The believer's hope or the believer's confidence, whatever you want to call it, the believer's hope or the believer's confidence in what Christ promises to do, in what God promises to do in the future, will lead to faith. If we truly believe in God and all the things that he says he will do in the future, it enables our faith to grow. And if our faith is going to grow, then love for one another will also blossom. All these working together, they're always working together. It will deepen our love for God. It will deepen our love for God. It will deepen our love for one another. If we just lay hold of this hope, because Paul says, because of hope. But we need to always lay hold of this hope. We all need to be reminded every single day that our present experience of faith and love rests on the solid foundation of what God has committed to do in the future. That is our hope. All those things that God said, I will do these things for you. I promise I will do these things for you. I am faithful to do these things for you. Because of those things, our faith grows and our love blossoms one for another. Because they're built on the solid foundation of God's great hope that he is able to do what he says he will do. So whenever we trust in Christ Jesus concerning any issue of life, we are reaching by faith into God's unlimited resources of grace. All the time. We are reaching by faith into God's unlimited resources. And because we reach by God, we reach toward God to obtain this grace, all the resources of grace, then that right there will enable us to live effectively as Christians. But we need these things if we're going to live effectively as Christians. That's why they call it the supreme, some call them the golden triad. Faith, love, hope, the supreme qualities, the best virtues. Because if we're ever going to live and thrive and grow and mature is in Christians, these three, Paul says, they must abide. They must abide. And we know that. He said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13:13. These three, faith, love, hope, abide. Yes, he says, and love is the supreme one. Love trumps them all. But he says, they must abide in every believer. They must abide. So what happens then if this happens? If our hope begins to wane? Because that's what life does. Life can be very difficult, very hard, very brutal, very cruel. We know this. Life, it can cause our hope to begin to wane. Hope begins to wane, it begins to weaken, it begins to decrease. And we lose perspective of our hope, this great salvation. We just lose perspective. And then, because we begin to weaken in our hope, our faith also begins to diminish, to shrink, to decrease. We lose hope, and once we lose hope, we lose faith as well. It begins to just crumble and fall apart. And once our faith falters, well, guess what? Once your faith begins to falter, so will your love. Your love will begin to diminish. And once your love begins to diminish, it'll turn just into a lukewarm kind of love. Lukewarm love. You're losing your hope. Your faith is diminishing. And love, it just begins to be lukewarm. A lukewarm kind of love. No enthusiasm in that. It's an unenthusiastic kind of love. It's half-hearted. It's neither cold, it's neither hot. It's just lukewarm. And where did it begin? When you lost hope. You lost hope and confidence and trust in God. You lost it. It affected your faith. It affects your love. It affects everything. That's why it's so important, Paul says, that you thrive in these three great qualities. They must be a part of your life. They must be a part of your life. And Paul says, can you go to Colossians, please? Right there. Faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven that you have already heard. You have heard. He says, you have heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. Where, Paul says, where did you hear this thing about hope? Where? Paul says, where did you hear about hope? And immediately he reminds me, let me tell you where you heard about hope. You heard it in the gospel. You heard it in the gospel, the word of truth. That's where you heard it. Because if you lose hope and you lose faith and your love diminishes within the gospel in your life, has been affected. It's been totally affected. But Paul brings them back. Here's the thing to remember about hope, about love, about faith. Here's the thing. You've heard. You have heard. Here are the Colossians, okay? The Colossians, they have never seen Christ. They never saw Christ Jesus, never. And then they never saw Paul either. They never laid eyes on Paul. But Paul says, it was when you heard. You heard, because we too have heard. What have you heard? You've heard the gospel. Paul told the Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It doesn't come because you saw me, Paul. It didn't come because you saw Christ Jesus. You had hope because you heard. You Colossian believers, all you did was you heard this message of truth, this gospel. And when you heard the gospel of truth, you laid hold of it. You laid hold of it. That's why it's so essential for every Christian to always lay hold of the gospel, to commit the gospel to you every single day, because it is through preaching and teaching yourself the gospel, to reminding yourself of what God did for you. It is God who saved you. It is Christ Jesus who redeemed you, and it is the Holy Spirit who will change you. And you remind yourself day after day after day of this gospel, that Christ came to redeem you, that he died on the cross, that he resurrected, that he ascended, and that because he ascended, one day you too will ascend and you will be with him. This great gospel. But Paul says, that is where you heard it. You have heard. Will God not do what he said he will do? Will he not supply all the resources you need? Can you go to Romans chapter 8, verse 32? And here is a promise. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? How? By grace. By his grace, won't he give you all things? Won't he give you all things? The gospel. In the gospel, I know this, that God gave up his one and only son. And if the gospel tells me that he gave up his one and only son, won't he give me all these great things as well? There, right there, it gives me hope that he will give me all these things in the future. That my hope is secure in heaven. It is there awaiting. And because of this great hope, because of this great gospel, I can lay hold of hope and continue to grow in faith. And continue to grow and mature in my love for one another. Because of all these things working together in your life. These are important things that should be working in our life all the time. Paul says, lay hold of what? Of faith and of love and of hope and of the gospel of truth and of the grace that God has given you. All these things causing us what? To live effectively for Christ. Because you heard these things, Paul says, because you heard these things. Before you heard about all these false doctrines and all these heresies and all these pagan conceptions and all these Jewish rites, all these traditions, before you Gentiles, before you heard about all those things, you heard the gospel truth. Because Paul right there, he's just not writing for the sake of writing. Remember what I said in the very first sermon? That Paul is doing just this. He is combating. He is already going on the attack. Against what? Against the heresies. Against the paganistic thoughts and teachings. The Jewish traditions that are starting to infiltrate the church. And those, Paul says, they're all lies. They're all false. They're all deceitful. So here Paul right away tells them. Back in Colossians chapter 1 verse. Can you go back to 1 verse 5 please? He says, you already heard about in the word of truth. In other words, Paul says, you've already heard the truth. You've heard it in the gospel. Because he is being very subtle. Paul is already beginning to go on the attack by telling him, you heard the truth. So don't start believing the lie. Don't start believing all those things. And Paul, when we get later to chapter 1, the next part of chapter 1 and verses 2, or chapter 2, he starts going on the attack. We have what we call in Christianity apologetics. We know what apologetics is. When we go into apologetics, we're defending the gospel. Peter said, be always ready to defend the hope that is in you. Be ready to give a defense, an apologia. That's apologetics. Peter says that. But Paul does that. Paul defends, and he engages in what's called polemics. Well, what is polemics? Polemics is when you defend what you believe, and when you engage in polemics, you attack. Okay, I'm going to defend what I believe, but now I'm going to go on the counter, and I'm going to attack what you believe. That is exactly what Paul does. Many of us do that when we talk to Mormons. The Mormons come to our homes, they ring the doorbell, and then we defend the gospel. But then some of us go right in the attack, and we start to attack what they bring to you. They try to bring into the house. No. Not only am I going to defend, but now I'm going to go on the attack, and you better defend your teaching because I'm going to attack it. And that is exactly what Paul is beginning to do. He's going to fight the lie. How? With the truth. With the truth. And Paul says, you've already laid hold of the truth. You heard it for yourselves. You heard it to who? Through our beloved Epaphras. Epaphras being a short, you might say a nickname for Epaphroditus. Epaphras. You've already heard it. You heard it from him. He gave us the report. You're thriving in all these things, but you've heard the truth. You've heard the truth. So Paul, and let me just remind you real fast of these dangers. Can you go first to 1 Thessalonians? Chapter 1, and I'll read verses 3 to 5. Because the gospel, it is the gospel that gives, that awakens hope. When hope begins to falter and to wane and to maybe diminish, and we start to just lose our focus, it is the gospel. It is the gospel that kind of stirs up the hope. It instigates it again. It gets it going in our hearts again. Here in Thessalonians, Paul is talking to the believers out there. He says, we continually remember before God and Father your work. Again, you'll see these three supreme qualities. We continually remember before God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul commends those three great supreme qualities that he sees in the believers in Thessalonica. He sees their faith. He sees their labor of love. They're working. This is working out your salvation. They're working out their love. He says, it's a labor. Love is a labor, and you work it out. People need to feel that you love. You're just working it out. They're working out their love. Paul says, I see the labor of love that you're doing out there. Then he says, love. Your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by the hope in our Christ Lord Jesus. Four, please. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. And then he goes what? He goes into the gospel. He talks about their faith. He talks about their love. He talks about the hope. But then here in 5, he dives right into the gospel. He says, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but with power. In other words, when they heard the gospel and the Holy Spirit came into their lives, the Holy Spirit with power just drove the gospel into their hearts. Drove it in there. And Paul says, it came to you not gently or mildly or kindly or nothing like that. No. Paul says, it came to you by the Holy Spirit with power as he just drove it into your heart. Power. That's how you received it, he says, Paul says. That's how you received it. You received the gospel after hearing it, and the Holy Spirit just went in there and drove it straight in using power. Using power. Then he says, with deep conviction. Again, this was no light matter. It's the same thing for the Colossians. They heard the gospel. And when they heard the gospel, the Holy Spirit with power just drove it deep into their hearts. Drove it in there. And here's the other part Paul says. You know how we lived among you for your sake. In other words, because because they received the gospel, they heard the gospel, and it was jammed into their hearts. But then they did this too. They saw Paul, and they saw the others that were with Paul, and how they conducted themselves. And because they saw that with their own eyes, they said, there's got to be something true about this gospel. If the gospel that Paul, our brother, is down here proclaiming, if that gospel did this to Paul who was what? Who was public enemy number one for the church at one time. He hated the church. But if the gospel did this to Paul, and now here he is evangelizing and preaching and proclaiming the praises of God, well, then there has to be some kind of truth about it. Something about it has to be true. Very important for us, isn't it? To live with faith, with love, with hope, with gospel power, with resurrection power, and then make others out there see how we're living. Because Christ says, let your light shine, that they may see it. They're seeing Paul's light shine. They need to see it shine in us too. Why? So that they can say, well, there's something true about this gospel. Because when the gospel comes, there has to be a conversion. There has to be a change in that person, in that brother, in that sister, in that man or the woman. There has to be some kind of change for there to be conversion. Because if a man or a woman is out there and they're living their life one way and it's contrary to the gospel, well, anyone who's hearing them talk about Christ is going to say, well, I see no truth in that. You say the gospel does this, but your life is totally inconsistent with what you've been proclaiming. But here, the Thessalonians, they received the gospel, the truth. And then they looked at Paul and his all his companions, and they said, well, this got to be true. If they're preaching it and they're living it, this got to be true. Something about this has got to be right. Can you go to verse 6, please, right there, the next verse? This is what happens, okay? They receive the gospel, and then they look at Paul, and say, it's got to be true, because look how Paul is living his life. What did they do? They did this. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of their trials, their tribulations, their sufferings, they welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. They received the gospel, and they said, look at Paul. Look at all those people. Oh, they got to be right on. They got to be truthful, because look how they're living. Totally consistent with their message. And then they say, you know what? Let's imitate them. Let's mimic them. Let's live our lives just like them. And that's what they did. And it's all these graces that God has lavished us, that he has poured into our lives. Very important qualities that we should be out there exhibiting. So Paul says the gospel, this great God, he says the message, they welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. In spite of what? In spite of their severe suffering, because they were suffering and they didn't care. They still laid hold of the message and they were filled with joy. Filled with joy. And that's exactly what's taking place in the Colossian church. But Paul is cautioning them. There's some danger there. It's already headed your way. Might even be creeping into your church. But can you go please to Colossians chapter 1, verse 5? But he cautions them. There is a threat coming, and this is what Paul is going to start attacking later. But again, the first thing he does, lays out truth. This is how you will fight all those heresies. And what were those heresies? And I'll go through them really, really fast. Because Paul, he mentioned, again, the twofold danger that I want to go through real fast. The twofold danger, paganism. Paganism was creeping back into the church. These are Gentiles. They were pagans before. The danger of going back into idolatry and worshiping the way pagans worshiped, that danger is right there. It's alive. It's present. Paul says the danger is there. Be careful. That was danger number one. Paganism with all this gross immorality, it's right there at your doorstep. Be careful. But then there was danger number two, which I said last time was a fourfold danger, the Colossian heresy. Remember, the first one was with those influences from the Jews, the philosophies of men. Again, denied the all-sufficiency, the all-preeminence of Christ. It's Christ Jesus plus all these other things. That's what they're saying. It's Christ plus every other thing. Be careful of that. The other one was all these Jewish ceremonies, the rite of circumcision, food regulations, observance of holy days. He said, be careful for that. The third one was angel worship. Angel worship was bad. Why? Because again, it detracted from the supremacy of Christ. You don't need Christ. You've got angels too. You get all that. Again, the cult. And the fourth one was asceticism, which called for harsh treatment of the body. Harsh treatment. Rigorous self-control. Don't touch. Don't look. Don't do that. Don't see. Let's all just all retreat to like monks to the mountains so we won't be affected by all these things. So all that right there is a danger to the Colossian church. And Paul says, you laid hold of what? You laid hold of the truth. Keep hold of the truth. Because that's the only way we're going to stand. The number one assault against the church right now is truth. Truth is what? It's relative. Who needs it? My truth, your truth, everybody has a truth. But no, Paul says, you heard the real truth. The truth that has transformed lives. It's converted people. It's translated people from darkness into the light. You see, you've heard it, you've seen it, you've experienced it right there in your own church. How? Where's the evidence of that? Look at the love. Look at the faith. Look at the hope. Look at all those things. So Paul, right away, he's beginning to go on his attack. Can you go, please, to Colossians, verse 6, please. He says, the gospel which has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all this truth. The gospel that has come to you. Can you go to Matthew 24:14? Here's Jesus. He says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached into the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. But the first part, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached into the whole world. And here we see it. We see it in the early church. The apostles, disciples, evangelists, they're all going out there now. They're leaving, they're in Jerusalem, they're in Judea, they're in Samaria, and they're going to the outermost parts of the Roman Empire. And they're doing what? They're taking the gospel. The gospel is universal. It is global today. It is worldwide. Unlike some of the cults of the old days, they're local. You go any place and you'll find a cult there. You go to another state, well, there's another cult. You go overseas, well, there's another cult. Cults are what? They're local. But Jesus says, no, not the gospel. The gospel is true. And because the gospel is true, it's going to take the whole world by storm. It's going to be a global gospel, a worldwide gospel, a universal gospel. It's not going to be like those paganistic concepts and doctrines and teachings and philosophies of men. No. Those go nowhere. They grew for a little while and then they die out. But not the gospel. The gospel will flourish. Jesus said so. It's going to flourish. So now here's Paul. He's been now preaching for about 30 years. And it's been about 30 years at this point since the death and the resurrection of Christ. And the gospel, it's began to grow. It's began to spread. By this time, it has spread throughout the entire Roman Empire. Many historians say that by this time, it had gone into Jerusalem, into Syria, into Asia Minor, into Macedonia, into Greece, into Italy, probably into Egypt, North Africa, and Spain, as well as Persia. So it's really going out there, and it's beginning to thrive. It's doing exactly what Christ said it will do. It will be preached throughout the world, and here we get the beginning of this expansion. What does this do? Because this early, when we see this right here, when Paul says, when he said, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. This was a foreshadow. What's happening right there, what we're reading about right now, was just a foreshadow, a taste of what one day this gospel will just overtake the world. So if you want to look at something right there, see that. Was Paul implying that this message has already gone throughout the world? No. Paul is saying it's already spread throughout the Roman Empire. It's beginning. It has begun. A foreshadow, a taste of what the rest of the world would one day receive. A taste of God, a taste of his goodness, a taste of the gospel. a taste of the gospel. So Paul, when Paul says all this, he's doing this. He's having the Colossians reflect on their own experience of the gospel. Reflect on that, you Colossian believers. Reflect on that. Reflect on your experience. Reflect on your circumstances. What has the gospel done? Right there in Colossae. What has it done? It's done a great thing. He said, it is bearing fruit and is multiplying, just like it has in all these other places, right there in your own locality. You're experiencing it. You're experiencing the work of the Spirit. It's spreading. It has begun. Has it begun in your life? Do you see it spreading in your own little ministry? When you're out there in the world, is there any of that? Do we understand it? Every time we go out there, we're out there, what? As ambassadors, as missionaries, proclaiming God's word. Proclaiming God's word. That's the whole thing about the gospel. The gospel converts the lost, a lost person. And if there's going to be conversion, there's going to be a change in life. Colossian believers, they were pagans. They're not pagans anymore. Why? Because they were converted. And because they were converted, there has been a change in their whole lives. It's like that for every individual Christian. If you receive the gospel, and the gospel is driven into you with power by the Holy Spirit, it's going to change your life. And if your life hasn't changed at all, well, then there's something wrong there. There's something wrong. Because being a Christian is just that. Everything about you changes. Everything. Are you made perfect right away? No. No, no, no. That's why we get sanctified. That's why we go through this process of sanctification. But there is a change. Paul says, he looks at the Colossians and says, look at your own experience. A change has taken place. And that change is taking place throughout the world. That is something wonderful. And this is what I get to. Can you go to Colossians, please, chapter 1, verse 6? When you read this, the gospel that has come, because it makes it sound like if it's a man, the gospel, like if the man is a person, a thing, the gospel man that has come to you, and all over the world, this gospel, like if it's a person, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. Here's the thing. What does the Bible say about the gospel? It is alive and powerful. It is action, it is acting, and it is operating. The gospel is alive and powerful. Yes, this gospel is spreading. Why? Because it's a living gospel. It's an active gospel. It's an operative gospel. It's moving out. It's advancing. It was Christ who told Paul that you will take the light, you will open the eyes of the Gentiles that they may turn from darkness to the light. From being unable to see to seeing, that there may be remission of sin. It is this gospel who is alive and powerful. It's operating and it's expanding throughout the world. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Because that's the gospel. It's not a dead gospel like these cults, like these empty religions, like these false doctrines. No, this gospel is a living gospel. It's a gospel that moves out and that makes an impact and changes people, converts them. It is very much a gospel with power, with life-changing power. And then you look at this too, where it says all over the world the gospel is bearing fruit and growing. It reminded me too of the passage from Genesis chapter 1, where God made man and woman. He made man and woman, and he tells it, now go forth and multiply. Go forth and multiply. Well, here, the same thing is happening. The same thing is happening. Read this, and it's amazing. It's amazing. Because he says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Because that's exactly what's happening with the gospel. The gospel is going out there and is being fruitful and it's multiplying. Here's the thing about giving birth to a child. We know this, men. We know, men, the man can't give birth to a child. No, we can't multiply in that way. But when it comes to the gospel, we can bear good fruit. I can give birth to good fruit. That's why Paul doesn't put multiply in his verse when he says bearing fruit and growing. He didn't say bearing fruit and multiplying because it's a little bit different when it comes to the gospel. We can't give birth to little children, but we can give birth to good works, to good fruit. We can do that. Every man, every woman could do that. Take the gospel, go out there, and bear fruit, and then increase in doing that. We can all do that. But it's the same conception. He tells a man and a woman, now go forth, be fruitful, multiply. And here's the gospel, alive and powerful, in operation, completely active, and it's doing just that. It's bearing fruit, and it's multiplying throughout the world. The same idea. Same idea, and it sounds like Paul is almost playing on that theme, that the gospel is just right there. Can you go to Colossians, please? Colossians 3, verse 10. Because this is what the gospel does. The gospel, it triggers a new life. And when it triggers a new life, you begin to what? To grow spiritually. To grow spiritually and to be fruitful. It says this, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. That is what happens when you become a believer, because the gospel instigates a new kind of life. And you go back to the very beginning, when we were made in the image of God. We have put on the new self. We have come into union with Christ, and we have put on the Lord Jesus Christ, something we didn't do before. Now we're doing just that. In Romans, Jesus says, now put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We put on this new self, which is being renewed. Is being renewed in the image of its creator, back to the image of God. That's what the gospel does. That's why it's got so much power. We were made in the image of God. We were marred by sin, that image in the Old Testament, all the way down to the unbeliever who hasn't been saved. That image is tarnished, is soiled, it's bad. But you receive the gospel, and the gospel begins to work in you, giving you a new self, a new life, the life of Christ operating in you, which is being renewed, what? In the knowledge, in the image of his creator. Back to the image of God. Back to the image of God. That is why the gospel is so wonderful, when we go back and we remind ourselves every single day of the gospel and what God has done for us. What wonderful thing God has done for us. Now again, Paul wasn't claiming that the gospel went throughout the world. He's not doing that. All Paul is saying is that the gospel is going out there throughout the Roman Empire, and it's exerting its power. It's exerting its power in many different and many diverse places. It's out there with great power. And many people are being translated from darkness to light. That is spiritual warfare. It's not like if you're going to take light into the domain of darkness, and the dark domain is going to say, hey, dude, come on in, don't worry about it, we're okay. No, no. When you take the gospel into darkness, darkness will push back. The last thing the devil wants is to give ground to Christians who are proclaiming the gospel. That's not what he wants. This is spiritual warfare at its heaviest. This is what you're seeing when Paul says this gospel is overtaking the entire Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was deep in darkness, deep in darkness. And there goes the gospel, bringing light. And that's what we're called to do every time we're out there in the marketplace or at work or in school, wherever we're at. We're taking this idea of light into darkness. That is gospel. Always operating, always alive, always sharp. Always operating, always active. Can you go back to Colossians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8? And here in these verses, Paul says, just as you learned it. You learned what? You learned the gospel, the truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Your love in the Spirit. Normally we get in Christ, But here we get your love in the Spirit. And here's the thing about this verse. And this right here in verse 8, that is the only part in the letter, the only part in this letter to the Colossians that you will hear the Holy Spirit mentioned. This is it. You won't see it anywhere else. And this we know about the Holy Spirit, that it is he, the Holy Spirit, that has inspired Paul to write that letter. He is the actual author of this letter. And he, the Holy Spirit, chooses to only identify himself this once in the entire letter. Because after this, he won't announce himself anymore. Because what the Holy Spirit is going to do, he's going to edify Christ. He's going to proclaim the preeminence, the supreme, the completeness of Christ. That is what he's there to do, is to magnify Christ to the Colossian believers and to us. It's not about him trying to magnify himself. No. One of his missions here is to show Christ to the world. That is exactly what he's going to do in this letter. Magnify Christ. To tell us all about the preeminence of Jesus Christ. That is his role. That is what he's going to do. And after this, we won't hear anything else about the Holy Spirit. From here, it's going to be all about him proclaiming Christ to the Colossian church. This is it. This is it. And he says right here, who has declared unto us your love in the Spirit. This love taking place in the Colossian church, we know it is of the Holy Spirit. It is of nobody, no one else. It is what? It is agape love. And we know it's agape love. We know it's spiritual love when Paul added in the Spirit. In the Spirit. It comes from no one else. This love taking place because the Holy Spirit abides in you. Because he abides in you, there is this conception of love taking place. And the Bible tells us this. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says that God has poured love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And hope, again, hope never disappoints. Hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. That is the love taking place in the Colossian church. It is in the Spirit. It is in the Spirit. Remember, love? Love is a fruit. A fruit of whose? A fruit of the Holy Spirit. We read that in Galatians. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, and all those things. It begins with love. A fruit of the Holy Spirit. And likewise, can you go to Romans chapter 15, verse 30? It says there's two. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. Oh, it's not by your love. No, no, no. I had no love for God before, but now I have love for God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has poured his love into me, enabling you, enabling the church to love God. And to love one another. That right there, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit. And I'll close with these final words. With these final words. You have heard. You have heard. That was what Paul told the Colossians. You have heard. We, you and me, New Life Church, we too, we have heard. We have heard. Just like there's a preacher, he said something about a lighthouse. He said the lighthouse is able to throw out a huge light to warn ships that there's danger ahead. But sometimes the ocean is so foggy, the sea waters are so foggy, and the fog is so dense that the light doesn't bear through. So he said these lighthouses have something too. They have a huge fog horn that just blasts out there. So that if the sea captains can't see the light, they hear. They hear the fog horns and they know there's danger. I can't see the light, but I can hear. We never saw Christ. We never saw his light. We never saw Paul. We never saw his light, but we heard. We heard his warnings, his cautions, his admonitions. We've heard them all. There's no excuse for any of us, for any believer. We have heard. We have heard. So the Christian life, we walk the walk and we talk the talk. That's what we do. People may not see us, but sometimes they might hear us. We need to be heard, because that's what the gospel is. The gospel must be heard. You speak it so that others can hear it, so that you can tell them, you heard, you heard. I heard, you heard. Let's go out there with that kind of attitude, that because we heard, others also need to hear the gospel. Amen? Let me pray.